Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And you know that when we hit chapter 11, made this transition there in chapter 11, we kind of got into this phase where now there's this kind of rebellion coming up against the king, basically. They're rebelling against who Jesus is. And you know that Matthew is wanting to portray Jesus as king. And so the tension is mounting. And, you know, whenever there's a whole lot of tension, I think there's a good place to go to, and I think he's going to it. This is where I like to go when there's a lot of tension mounting, the beach. So that's where he heads to. He heads by the sea, you know, just go to the beach, man, a lot of tension. Let's go to the beach. You know, that's a good way to get rid of things. I guess some of you just haven't been to the beach in a long time, or maybe never been, but go to the lake or something. Something we identify with, but man, the beach is a good place to go. Jesus is going and hanging out and relaxing. But you know, the ministry never ends. You know, Jesus is here for a purpose, and he has a reason why he was here. He did not come to this earth to just, you know, take a vacation. You know, this is a very serious business from inception, birth, and on. There was a purpose and a reason for him being here. He wasn't just some great prophet, and we know this. I'm not telling you something that most of you aren't familiar with. He wasn't just some good prophet or some guy that had these good ideas and wanted to share with people and, oh, hey, bless you, you know. We used to, when we were in Thailand, a lot of the people, because they had no concept of Christianity, but they would let you pray for them. Not either pray in the spirit, or I'd pray verbally because I knew they didn't understand what I was saying. So I'd pray for them that they'd come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And I'd pray fervently for their salvation because I believe that's their need. I know they need a new house. I know they need things taken care of. I know they've lost family and friends and all kinds of things, and devastation and tragedy has happened. But Jesus had that heart. He came here not to just say, oh, blessing on you as people. He came to reach those who were lost, and that's all of humanity. We need Jesus Christ. Our society needs Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about that in a real important, significant way as we go through some of the parables, and we'll talk about that as we get started. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Remember, it's got this rebellion, people kind of pressing in, rejecting what's really he's all about. That's kind of the pressure. They're challenging him every time he turns around. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, this is the way that ministry was the flip of what we're doing right now. The teacher would sit, and everybody listening would stand up. That was just the way, culturally, the way it was. Now, Jesus sat down because that was what you did to teach, and the multitude stood on the shore there. And then he spoke many things to them in parables. And we're going to talk about parables a little bit this morning because it's important that we get a little bit of an understanding about parables. It was a very popular method of communication. It is, to us, we use them too, but it's just a little bit different slant on it. But it's what everybody did to communicate a lot of, you know, in a public oratory situation. They a lot of times would speak in parables. It wasn't an uncommon method of communication, and it was used to engage people, to draw them in, to engage them, to bring them into this thought. Basically, it means to cast alongside. You know, it's casting this idea, throwing this idea out alongside of what you're saying to engage and bring people into a thought. Now, some of you got to come back from the beach. We're not at the beach now. You got to come back. You got cast into that, and now we're all paddling out. We can't think about that right now. But casting this idea alongside and using a story to illustrate some truth. So it's something that's thrown out there kind of to engage us, pull us into this truth, and then bring this truth into light. That's the thought of what a parable really does. So he sat there and began to teach in a parable, and he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, if you lived in an agricultural society, you live out in a farm, you get what sowing is, you know. These people lived close to the dirt. They understood what it meant to go sow seed and to plant and to harvest. And all these things were just common to them. You know, we watch it happen all around us. We watch the four seasons happen all around us. We watch the winter wheat get planted. We watch it come turn gold. You know, we watch all these things happen, you know, all around us too. And so this is familiar to them. And he says, and he sowed some, and as he sowed, verse 4, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that being a big part of the key, verse 9 is a big part of it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. That's why we get together. We don't get together to listen to some goofy guy in his Hawaiian shirt just talk about stuff, you know? That's not what we're here for. We're here because we want to hear. I want to hear what the Spirit's ministering. I get together. I've got all kinds of notes, and I do my preparation and everything, but I want to find out what the Spirit's wanting to minister to us. The Lord's speaking to my heart, too, as we gather together. I think one of the most powerful things that can happen is that we can experience and sense the presence of God speaking to us through His Word. I think that's so significant, so important for us, because it's life-changing to us. And Jesus said, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. You know, basically what he's saying is something we learned out of 1 Corinthians that Paul kind of emphasized. Paul emphasized this idea of spiritual things, when they're spoken of, are spiritually discerned. He says that, you know, the natural mind, the unregenerate, the person that's not born again, does not get it. They will not get it. This is part of the reasoning for parables. He'd throw it out there, and those who are looking for truth, wanting truth, wanting to hear the truth, are going to hear it. This is what's so important about our interaction with one another, is because as we are praying prior to gathering together, as we are spending our week doing the things that we're doing, as we're doing our devotions and spending time hanging out with God, we get around other people, and I always want to hear what the Lord is speaking. And so I will listen as people talk with me and interact, because I want to hear what's the Lord saying. Maybe the Lord's going to speak to my heart something through one of you, through just a mere conversation. Maybe a prophetic word. It may be just some word of knowledge. It may be something that God's just wanting to minister to me. Again, I think if we just could get the right sunglasses on, if you're willing, or the right perspective, you know, from the Lord, get looking at things through the eternal lens, we would probably hear a lot more of what the Lord wants to say to us today. But, you know, we're very busy. We're very occupied with a lot of other things. And it's easy for us to miss the simple truth of what the Lord might want to speak to your heart. And so Jesus is saying, hey, he throws this parable out there, and those who are wanting to hear truth are going to be drawn in. They're going to hear it, and it's going to speak to their hearts. They're going to sense that it is the truth. It's going to minister to them. There was a person that traveled through town a while back, and this guy was traveling through here, and actually stayed at Paul's house. And we started visiting this gal. He was helping this gal move somewhere, and so he was riding along helping her drive and this and that. And we were sitting actually at a tavern not far from here where they serve real reasonable dinners, so we were there for reasonable dinners. And as we were there eating our reasonable dinner, and that was all we were eating was our reasonable dinner, and that was all we were drinking was Coke, but as we were hanging out there, we were just visiting and talking, and this guy just goes, you know what? Because we were kind of tag-teaming him a little bit. I felt bad for the guy, you know. He wasn't a believer, and he was sitting with Paul and I, so it was like it was going to be a rough evening for him, but he sat there and he said, you know what? We broke it down. I said, well, what are you really looking for? He says, you know, I just feel lost. You know, I said, well, what are you looking for? And he just looked at me real intently. He says, you know, I'm looking for the truth. I just want to know the truth. And I said, you know what? You're not far from the kingdom then. You see, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just said, you know what? You're not far, because anybody who really seeks for truth is going to end up at Jesus Christ. And I shared with him that, and I told him, I said, you know, you're not far. You're going to be a believer before too long. I fully expect that, and I really believe that in my heart, because I really think he was sincere about looking for the truth. If you're looking for the truth, you're going to end up at Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. And that's so awesome to know that. Jesus is throwing this out there knowing full well that there's a percentage of the group, there's a part of the people that he's talking to that are there for other reasons. They aren't looking for truth. Their ears are clogged up. They're not interested. And you have to understand the whole heart of God, in that God doesn't want to force anybody into eternity. He doesn't want to force people to spend everlasting life with him, those who don't want to spend everlasting life with him. He doesn't want to force that upon anybody. So this truth is just kind of thrown out there, cast alongside of this illustration, this concept, to kind of just bring those in who are looking for it. Because those who are listening, I'm telling you, I couldn't escape the Lord Jesus Christ when I was trying to run from God. I couldn't escape it. I would be down in Mexico sport fishing. I've told some of you this story before. I'd be down in Mexico sport fishing down near the tip of Baja. And who do I have to fly down on the plane with? These goofballs from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I'm there. I just want to party and stuff. Leave me alone, you know? But I go for this long walk on the beach. I'm out there, you know, these miles and miles, just beach, you know, and I'm out walking. And who do I run into? These two guys from Calvary Chapel. I go use the public restroom at the hotel. Who stands next to me at the stall? I mean, it was like I was being plagued by these guys, you know? And finally, I really got it. It started to connect, you know? Man, the hounds of heaven are after me. The Lord wants me, you know? And I started, but I was sincere in my heart. I knew I was empty, and I knew I was looking for truth. I knew that inside of me. And no one else knew that. But you know what? I knew who I was. I knew what was going on. You know what I mean? I knew that it was God. See, there's no coincidence, you see, in the kingdom. They're divine appointments. Even at the urinal sometimes, you know? Divine appointment with the guy next to me there. And it was just one of those things. And they didn't let up. They shared the gospel with me, you know, and they were polite, and they weren't, you know, it wasn't some offensive thing to me or anything. I would try and get away from them and not engage in it because I didn't want to talk to them about it. But it wasn't offensive. I got what was going on inside my heart. I got what was going on. And I think that's so important. This is Jesus knew. He was throwing it out there. He knew. He knows that there are people that are going to reject him. He knows that. He knows that about those today that you share with. There are those that are going to reject. Do you know that a large percentage of the gospel itself speaks about the reality? Jesus' words, a large percentage of them, speak about the reality of eternal separation from God, a real, true hell. That Jesus, the Son of God, spent a lot of time talking about. And everybody said, well, I just don't want to hear about hellfire and brimstone. You know, that's not. Hey, I understand that. But the reality of it, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about. It's real. It's a literal place. And the reason is because it's part of what? The truth. It's part of the package of truth. Speaking to our hearts, telling us this is real. This is going to happen. In just a minute, you're going to see why we're going this route so you can engage in this. Because there's some very significant, important things for each one of us today to grab a hold of. You see, Jesus speaks here about a one out of four. A one out of four. How many seeds you think you throw out there sometimes in sharing the gospel? My goodness, when you do the kind of stuff I do in public proclamation of the gospel, man, you throw a lot of seed out there to a lot of different people. Especially now you start compounding years of people that you've come in contact with that have come and been around and stuff. You're throwing the gospel out to a lot of people. Here we see a one out of four. I'm probably in the thousands to one ratio. In other words, throw it out to thousands over the years, and maybe one actually engages and becomes fruitful. Just start musing on that. Think about it for a minute as we go through some of the rest of this. Jesus begins to explain a little bit about parables in verse 10. He says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you doing that?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'" Those things that haven't been seen before, they're, you know, not mysterious as mystical. It's those things that haven't been peeled back and seen before for what they are, you see. Peter talks about this, you remember? The prophets of old longed to see what it is that, you know, this gospel, this truth that they were sharing, wanted to see the whole thing unfold. You know, they couldn't quite grab a hold of how this whole thing was going to unfold and what it really meant. They longed to see it, but it's been given to us. It's been given to this generation, Jesus is speaking, and to our generations and the generations between the disciples to us. It has been given to know what these mysteries are, what the truth is. Isn't that awesome? It's been opened up to those who will open their ears. But to them, it has been given, not been given. Those who aren't hearing, you say, well, so is that fair? God's not letting some people hear? No, that's not it. You're missing it. That's not it. He knows there are those that are going to resist the truth. There are those that are going to resist the truth. I think that's grievous. I think that's sad. But there are those that will resist the truth. They just can't humble themselves and say, you know what? I don't know all that I thought I knew, and I'm going to have to just reach out and trust in God. Because we don't know really all that we think we know. Not really. There's a lot of limitations to it. For whoever has, verse 12, to him more will be given. Those of you who truth has been entrusted to, more truths can be given to you. And that which you have, much is going to be required. You can't live. We can't live the way we used to live, brothers and sisters. If we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we just can't function the way we used to function. You ever find yourself, you do something that you kind of maybe have done before, and all of a sudden you just think, you know, I don't feel right about this. That's the Holy Spirit just kind of convicting you. And you think, well, gosh, you think, God, I thought I grew up. I thought I matured. No, it's a process. It's a process. You're a disciple, a learner, someone who's constantly growing. If you don't have any sensitivity to the Spirit, no conviction anymore, you've got problems. If God doesn't bust you anymore for doing something you shouldn't do, you've got more to be concerned about. In other words, you've gotten calloused. See, we never arrive until we walk into His presence. Until we get into the other side. In other words, I cannot live a sinless life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to miss the mark. It's going to happen. But we have this advocacy through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who's forgiven us of all our sins. And all we have to do is confess and agree. Hey, I missed it. And agree with God and move on. And then he says, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? That's the point. Work hard, grab all the good things of this life, but ultimately what? It all burns and you go to eternal separation from God. In other words, what have you really gained? All that you thought you've gained, it's all gone. You see, that's what he's talking about here. All that you thought you apprehended and grabbed a hold of and hunkered down and kept in tight for yourself, you know, all the things of this world. Why do people spend so much time and energy, especially those who have means, trying to extend their life? I mean, I want to have, I'm hoping to have a healthy, decent duration too, just like all the rest of you. But reality is, hey man, when he's done, I want to get out. He's done with me, I want off the planet. I don't want to stay any longer than I'm supposed to, but I want to live the fullest life that I can while I'm here. But see, so many are trying to hang on to this life because this is all there is for them. They missed the truth, didn't they? They missed it. And so we want to apprehend, grab a hold of the real truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Therefore, I speak because of this concept, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. This prophecy written years prior about this moment in time when Jesus would speak and their hearts would be so callous. They aren't really looking for the truth. What was the problem with the Pharisees? They love their religiosity more than the truth. You see, we believe wholeheartedly in a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not religiosity, because religion is always seeking to establish a righteousness by means of one's own efforts, trying to be right, make yourself right. You can't do it. It won't work. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. He says, if they would open their hearts, if they would look for the truth, I would minister, because they would be soft, they would be pliable, they would be receptive to the truth. So many people so desperately want to be right in their viewpoints that they won't turn to Jesus Christ. That's radical to think about it. Man, when it comes to the big picture, who cares? You know, when it comes to the real eternal picture, being right only means I want to be right with one person. That's God. Only want to be right with God. It won't matter to me about you guys. I want to be right with God. If I'm right with God, I'm going to be right with you too. But I want to be right with God. That's my priority. That's my concern. I want to have a right relationship with God. And that's only going to happen through Jesus Christ. But blessed are your eyes, he says, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, man, you know, it's been given to you. Those of you who hear what I'm saying today, it's bearing witness in your heart. It's been given to you to hear that from God. God's given you the ability to hear the truth. Because what? You're open to it, and you want the truth. And God knows that, and he's going to minister to that. Those who harden their hearts, he acknowledges that position. He's not going to force you into it, because then you are just this robotic thing, and he's got angels that worship him 24/7. He doesn't need that. He wants something special with you, a relationship, something significant. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And this is the same thing that Peter reiterated that I spoke about moments ago. They long to look in and see this same truth. Now he goes on and he begins to explain the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower in verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Seed went out, word of God goes out. And they hear it, and they say, oh, you know, that's kind of interesting, you know, and you know, kind of a little bit of contemplation, you know, give it some mental energy here and there, but no real transformation, no conversion of the heart. One of the things that, as a matter of fact, it was just the other evening, we were driving, and someone was riding in the back, and someone I didn't know, and they were riding in the back, and they said, we're driving past one of the larger temple places out in Independence. There's a couple groups over there that have a lot of big facilities, and who do not know the truth, simply stated. And they said, you know, boy, they sure are aggressive and this and that, and you know, it's one of the fastest growing religions in the world. And I said, yeah. And this person really, I like, doesn't know me and I don't know them. And she goes, you know, they have a lot of conversions, you know. I wish I could be, you know, how many people have I been involved in their conversion, you know? And it was interesting because I knew what I was teaching on, and I knew what was coming up, and I was thinking, wow, that's interesting, you know. Because I think that's something we should be thinking about. We put the seed out there. If you think about the 1-in-4 ratio, that's pretty positive. That's a pretty good ratio. That's 25%. I know it makes me sound real intelligent to come up with that 25%, 1 out of 4, but that's as far as my percentages go right there. That's it. But, you know, the whole idea, though, is that's pretty good. if you think about how many people you share the gospel with and how many real life-changing transformations take place, and then you got to say, well, Jesus said 1 out of 4. What's up? Why? That's an interesting thing to think about. Why? Why don't we see more? And why isn't there? He spoke of this fruit that then, you know, ends up, you know, as we go through this, this fruit that's there, and there's this, you know, some 60, some 100, some whatever, you know, all this increase, you know. In other words, you share it with somebody, they become born again, and then all of a sudden they are prolific. You know, they're pursuing, they're growing in their relationship. There's fruit in their lives, and they're sharing with other people, and there's fruit in other people's lives. You know, what's up with this? And what it, let's think about fruit just real quickly. There's a few scriptures that you can just write down. Those of you who are note takers, you might want to get an idea of this and go back and read this, because this is where, you know, a lot of times people say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then they go down, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm all for it. I believe that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then encompassed in love is these other things. But also, as we look through what is fruit in the Christian experience, the Christian life, Romans 6:22 speaks of holiness, being whole, made whole. You're right. You're made right. You're made whole. Holiness, you're complete. You know, in Jesus Christ, Romans 6:22, holiness is listed as a fruit. Romans 1:13, those who reach out and share the gospel and are in the business, as it were, or in active in pursuing, reaching people with the gospel. The Bible says soul winning, basically. And that's a manifestation of fruit. Galatians, as we mentioned, 5:22, love, and then as it's described, but love is a fruit of the Spirit. Romans 15:28, giving of your resources, your energies, your times also, your time, your energy, and your financial resources, you know, that you give to. If you read that in Romans 15:28, that's also listed as a fruit. Colossians 1:10 also describes the things that God does in and through our lives are the fruit of good works. The good works don't save you. Remember, we've talked about that. It's not those good works don't save you. The good works, it is a fruit. It is a manifestation of the presence of God in your life, that you're willing to do something for somebody else or do something in an effort to produce a good work. You come alongside, you do whatever it might be, but you're producing a good work. These are things that are described as fruit in the Bible, in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:50, you remember the praise, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips to the Lord. So that praise, that worship that we offer up to God is also part, is a fruit of our life. We know as the sower then goes out and sows this seed out here. And he gives us this explanation then of the parable. A couple of things that happen. Jesus is talking about two different aspects of this parable, two separate things happening. There's the sower, right, that's sowing the seed, and then there's the hearer. Sower, hearer, two parties involved in this parable. And so this is what he's talking about, those who sow, and he's wanting to address those who are sowing, which would be many of us, and then also we have also been those who are the hearers also of the truth. Those are recipients of the truth. And where is it springing forth? And is it bearing fruit in my life? What can I do to encourage that to take place? So I think one of the things that happens is that we sometimes maybe miss what a good farmer is to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know whether we get in too big a hurry. I don't know. I find myself in a lot of different circumstances like you find yourself in. And I don't know what really is the case, and it's all different in different situations. There have been a lot of statistics because of mass evangelism that's gone on, and I'm speaking of the gospel, evangelism with the gospel, not evangelism in any other group. I'm talking about the gospel as Christians, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, and mass evangelism that takes place, and what goes on in mass evangelism. And the percentage of people, Actually, it's interesting. Paul addressed this when he spoke and shared with the body here several months ago. And he kind of spoke about this a little bit, and it was interesting. I thought his take was good on it and stuff. But because over the years, he's been able to observe a lot of prolific events, you know, things that where the gospel went out and just radical things happened. A lot of people came forward, responded to the gospel. If, in fact, actually 25% of those that have come forward at some event, look at the Billy Graham Crusades and the, you know, Harvest Festivals and the Somebody Loves You Crusades, and the list goes on of those who do wonderful mass evangelistic things. I think one of the most prolific groups that I've been aware of that really that I see in this parable and in this teaching that Jesus shared is in India, and that they are very clear about what's going on. They train people as pastors. K.P. Yohannan is the one that's kind of heads that up, and Gospel for Asia. And they go out, but they train disciples. They train these guys. They go out, and most of them know that their lifespan is maybe but a few years. They will get killed because they will be martyred. They'll be killed because of the gospel. They go into the school, they get trained, and they know that they're probably going to lose their lives because of that's just a given for them. And yet their actual ratio of actual growth of Christianity within India is unbelievable. I mean, it's very, very successful. I believe, personally, part of it has to do with it's a no-frills gospel. Our society today wants to be tantalized and tickled with nice little fanciful stories. And we want to talk about all these wonderful little things. It is a lie to tell somebody that the Christian experience is going to be some easy way to live. That's a lie. I'm not going to tell anybody that. I don't think it's true. I think when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're serious about it, it doesn't become easier. You have hope. You have everlasting life. But it doesn't make your life easier. And I think that's one of the things that happens is sometimes people are told, hey, come forward, receive Jesus Christ. And they get this fanciful rose garden concept. Oh, my life's going to all come together. My husband, my wife, we're all going to love each other now. My kids are going to do what I tell them. You know, it's just going to, everything's going to be just perfect. You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'll never have a substance, you know, issue again in my life. I'll never even think about, you know, getting stoned. I'll never think about, you know, partying anymore. I'll never think about sexuality. You know, whatever the thing is. And then I come forward. I want Jesus too, you know, and it's all going to be just rosy and beautiful. The reality is those are the ones that oftentimes are right there on that stony ground where it never was really very much depth in what was going on. It wasn't really clear that this may not be easy. You think a guy that goes out and knows that his lifespan may be just a few years, that he's going to mess around with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Knowing full well that his lifespan might only be a few years. I think he's going to be to the point, the no frills. This may cost you everything. This may cost you your position in society. Do you know that the first century Christians that gave their lives to Jesus Christ, it cost them, most of them, any kind of position they had in society and stuff? Whether it be in the heathen side or the Jewish side. It either way. You know what I'm saying? Either side of it, Paul said what he said, that I counted all just rubbish, everything I gained, and he lost all of it, any position he had, anything he had, any rights to any, it's done. But he said, man, I counted all, it's nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It didn't compare. That's a no-frills go. What do you think about this? Telling Paul, well, you know, life's going to be cool. Should be a breeze for you being a believer. It is a breeze for us, brothers and sisters, in comparison to what we've seen go on throughout history. Okay? But I'm not going to tell anybody that it is a breeze being a Christian. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be bugged. People aren't going to agree with you. People are going to, even in your own family, people get uptight about it. It is not easy, but it is the only hope there is for everlasting life. The Bible is pretty interesting when he talks about this. So for us, maybe we're on the 1 out of 400. Maybe you're 1 out of 4. I don't know what your ratio is. I'm up definitely probably more in the 1,000 ratio, unfortunately. But I'm hoping to improve on that and let God improve on that in my life. But one of the things that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:3, and very possibly maybe Jesus was contemplating this that Jeremiah spoke of, Jeremiah 4:3, he spoke of break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. You ever, you know, again, you get into a third world country, you see these guys with their oxen out there still to this day, and you see them with their, you know, wooden thing, you know, trying to hang on to this thing through this nasty dirt, you know, trying to plow something up. You know, it's a lot like WORK, and, you know, it takes some effort, it takes some diligence, you know, and it's pretty much just, in that sense, it's hot, sweaty, nasty work, you know. That's what it is. But they're living in the what? They're living in the expectation and the hope of a harvest. They're living, they're willing to do the work because they're what? Living in the hope and the expectation of a harvest. I was talking with Frank Drown when he was visiting with us, and we were just visiting about some stuff, and we were talking about the fishermen that Jesus chose. He likes to fish, and so and I like to fish, and so we were talking about the fishermen that Jesus chose. And he looks at me and goes, do you know why Jesus chose fishermen? I didn't know where he was going, and honestly, I don't know. I don't know why he chose the fishermen. He goes, why do you keep going out to fish? You have some form of expectation. You're fishing because you believe that you're going to catch a fish. You're fishing with expectation of bringing in a catch. Isn't that interesting? Simple thought, but a real powerful truth. Are we fishing, fishers be ye fishers of men, are we fishing with the expectation of catching fish? When we share the gospel, are we sharing, you know, with that kind of conviction? Are we breaking up the fallow ground? Are we tilling the soil? Now, what do I mean by tilling the soil? What does this really mean? Is the soil being properly prepared? Properly prepared to receive the seed of the gospel. The seed is the gospel. It's the word of God, but it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we sowing with expectation? Are we sowing? Are we doing the work to till the soil, to prepare it to receive the seed? Now, when you do that, you have a higher percentage, right? That's the point. 1 out of 4. You have a higher percentage. Takes a little bit more effort, takes maybe a little bit more time, but there's a higher percentage of fruit. I share this with you, and I'm trusting that this is going to be of benefit to myself. I know it's of benefit to me. I've been dining on this for a little bit, but I know it's going to be of benefit to you. This is why Jesus said, those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. I hope and pray. I'm thankful for every one of you that have come, you know, and God's spoken to your hearts, and you've come from wherever you've come from, whatever gathering you've been at, and you're welcome here, and I'm thankful that you're here. But, you know, I think all of us that are here, we want to reach people that don't know Jesus Christ. There's a world around us that does not know Jesus Christ, and we want to reach out and minister to them. We want them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to prepare that soil, and that's going to happen on when you're out visiting with people, preparing the soil. A lot of times, you just go out there, you know, you're fishing for shark, it's better to chum the water. It's that simple. I don't know how to say it any more plainly. Better throw the chum out there, and you're going to get a lot more sharks coming around. It's that kind of a concept. What are you doing to prepare the soil? One of the things that we want to say about preparing the soil properly is that presentation of what are we presenting to people? Are we really speaking the reality? Again, these ones, the word got snatched right out of them in verse 19. It just got snatched right away from them because there was no root in it. There was no substance to it. There was no real commitment to it. There was no real understanding of what they were even committing themselves to. And as soon as there was anything going on, they got ripped off for it. Well, I don't know why I went forward. You know what I mean? You know, that kind of a thing. And again, we live in an area here where there's a tremendous amount of cultural Christianity. What do I mean by cultural Christianity? Those who, you know, my grandparents went to this church. Of course, I'm a Christian. Their name's on the roll. I joined the church when I was 14 years old. I was baptized when I was 12, you know, so on and so forth. But do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That is Christianity. The other stuff is just fluff on the sides. It's you know, extra icing that you don't need on the cake. It's just a bunch of stuff. What really matters is, did you give your life to Jesus Christ? I believe in baptism. Don't misunderstand me. I believe the Lord spoke of that. I'm full agreement on that. But I'm saying it doesn't save anybody. Baptism, you can't trust in that. Well, I went forward and I got baptized. Do I know you? That's Jesus. Do I know you? It's do you know him personally? Is he your Savior? Man, that's what it's all going to boil down to. So verse 19, that the word went out. It wasn't really shared really factually in that sense. And they made kind of an emotional decision, and they just got violated for it. The enemy just put doubt in their minds and done. Gone. What's the next one that we come across in verse 20? But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises for the word, immediately stumbles. So true conversion potential happening, you know, this desire to follow God. But again, no real full understanding and challenged about their Christianity, challenged about their walk with God. And what happened? They're immediately, they feel like, oh, you know, come on, why aren't you doing this anymore? They're persecuted because of their Christianity, and they just turn away from it. There's no substance to it, no depth to the relationship at all yet. Now, I think we all start out a little bit like that. You know what I'm saying? We all start out a little, but God wants us to what? Continue to. That's why it's so important to get together and be around the Bible studies, because we're wanting to churn up the soil around the roots. Let some nutrients get in there and get your roots go deep. Because we want to become what? Rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible describes our relationship that we really want to have. So yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Tribulation, persecution arises. It gets tough. It gets hard. We've got a difficulty. And immediately he stumbles. Kind of just trips up and goes away. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is that description that we had of being fruitful, becoming fruitful. How did Jesus break up the fallow ground? How did Jesus do it? That's really, he's our example in this. He's the one that knows exactly. He's our leader. He's our shepherd, really. He's the way, the truth, and life. How did he go about it? Well, he spoke, one, in parables. We saw that. But he also spoke the truth. He was very clear about the truth. Jesus did speak, and this is why I spent a moment earlier talking about this. He spoke of a literal hell. He spoke of the reality of that. He spoke of the reality of mankind's need for a Savior. He spoke of our need for redemption. He spoke of that. He balanced, you've heard it said. Remember we went through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said. And he basically took the law and he said, you've heard this said, but I say to you, and he puts it back in its right perspective. You've heard this out of the law, but I say this. In other words, it's the heart. The matter is in the heart, remember? He talked about, you know, all kinds of different fornication. He spoke about hatred in our hearts, you know. And he said, if you've got hatred, you've killed somebody. You've murdered them. You've done away with them in your heart. And he says, that is the same as doing it. Because they were all about the, you know, how we had look, what did I do? Did anybody see that? You know, that kind of a thing. Jesus broke up the fallow ground by expressing the truth. and that we are, all of society, all of mankind, is lost apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from a relationship with him, we're lost. The point is that I'm saying is, are we expressing, because some people say, well, yeah, but the Bible says that the kindness of God leads people to repentance. Are you kidding me? Don't go passive and weird on me, man. Are you kidding me? Do you understand what the kindness of God is? His son dying on the cross for your sin, my sin, suffering in your place and in my place. That's the kindness of God being expressed. It wasn't some passive, wimpy, let's all feel good about it thing. He suffered for your sin and for my sin. That's the truth. And I think sometimes we're not armored with this. We're not thinking about this. We're worried about, I just don't want to offend anybody. If you're offended, good. Go home and think about it. You think about what Jesus Christ did for you, and you think about what you know you do, what you've done with your sin in your lifetime. And if you haven't gotten rid of it by the blood of the cross, you will perish in your sin. You will leave the planet without Jesus Christ. And that's the truth, and I can't say it any more plainly to you. And I don't care how smart you are, how dumb you are. It doesn't matter. That's the truth. Jesus opened the door to everybody and said, come, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That is the truth of the gospel. It isn't some passive, wimpy thing. It is not easy to live a Christian life in our society. And I think telling anybody something different than that is only going to be one of the three out of four that just kind of end up on the side there and just either get ripped off, withered away, or they get choked out because the pressures of this life are too much for them. Oh, brothers and sisters, come now. I'm here on Wednesday nights. Let's get serious. I'm here on Wednesday nights. How hungry are you for Jesus Christ? That's just the simple truth. How much do you want of God? You're busy, aren't you? So am I. We're all busy. But what's your priorities? You say, oh, Jim, you're just being too hard on us. No, I'm telling you the truth. I want you to be suited up. I want you to be well prepared to deal with each and every day. I'm just saying, hey, there's other opportunities to continue to refuel your relationship with the Lord, to build your walk up with Jesus Christ. The doors are open. It's a come as you are, come when you want. I understand, but don't cheapen the grace of God, brothers and sisters. These are tremendous opportunities that we have. To whom much is given, much more is required. A lot's been entrusted to us as Christians. Because our society around us is passive, because everything around us is passive, and everybody wants to do, I don't want to offend anybody, because that's what's all out there, does not mean that that's what God's called us to be a part of as Christians. You see, that's really, the standard was raised with the person of Jesus Christ. The standard was elevated. He did everything for us. And I read this and I think about this. Jesus did not mince words about the reality of hell. He did not mince words about when they talked about the Ten Commandments, because people tell us often and tell you, and you may think this in your mind, well, I try and live by the Ten Commandments and stuff. You can't. That's what Jesus is trying to say. You can't. So, in other words, it's a losing proposition, and he's trying to say, you need something. What is it that you need? You need Jesus. Now, to me, the kindness of God, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is that. But the kindness is understanding what he's done for me. That's his kindness displayed for me. And I say, yes, thank you for your kindness towards me, God. You've done everything for me. You're willing to wash and cleanse my heart. And yet, there are some of you today that at the end of this message, know in your heart, when I make mention of this, you know in your heart that you're supposed to stand up. And you're supposed to say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. You know that it's time to repent. And there'll be some of you that'll do that today. And there'll be others of you that won't. Therein lies the truth of this parable. Grievous as that might be to my heart, what holds you back? What holds you back from the truth of who Jesus is? That he loves you. That his law is perfect, his standards are high, and we are without hope apart from Jesus Christ. I cannot live up to the standards, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. That's so awesome to know. God has provided this way for us. Now, in so doing that, we have provided good soil. We've provided good soil. It's a little bit tedious, a little bit unpleasant sometimes, but this is the truth. And again, it's not about hammering on our friends or family. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, have you sat down and shared with somebody, do you understand what weighs in the balance? Do you know what really weighs in the balance? Do you know what I'm really concerned about? I don't care if you have a few beers. That's none of my business. I don't care about this or that or that. It's none of my business. You know what I care about? I care about your relationship with God. I care about everlasting life, because eternity is forever and ever, and the decision you make here carries on into eternity. You see, the decision made about Jesus Christ carries on into eternity. And it's that simple. And God loves us that much, but he won't force you to hang out with him forever and ever. He won't force you into that. That's a personal deal. God is a God of love. He loves us so much that he allowed his son to suffer for our sins. God is a kind God, and it is his kindness that draws us into repentance. I believe that. But part that's missing is what we've talked about today. What is he kind about? What does that mean, his kindness, you see? It means that he's not giving you what you really do deserve, but he's willing to extend his kindness through his son, Jesus Christ, to you. That's really what it's all about. I think that the soil in our hearts and the reality of the truth is something we don't get a lot of, that soil being tilled up in our hearts, in our society. I understand that this concept is something that is oftentimes very unpalatable in our society. But I believe, for me personally, this is what I've been called to be a part of. I have no desire to play church, none whatsoever. I don't want to come and just talk about, I want to teach the Word of God. I don't want to talk about just feel-good stuff. I want to cover the whole counsel of God's Word, and this is part of it today. And I want you, and I want myself, to be experiencing more of the 1 out of 4. Than the 1 out of 400 or 4,000 or 1 out of 40. And because you think, well, gosh, that's too bad, you know, just 1 out of 4, huh? Well, and then you start thinking about your ratio, you know, start thinking about how many people we've shared with over the years as individuals. The decision really lays on you as an individual. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with him? Are you willing to repent? Repent means that I recognize I need Jesus. I understand that I need him. I understand that I can't live this life, this right life, apart from Jesus Christ. And I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I believe it is a very challenging time. But if you've heard the Spirit, if the Spirit is speaking to you today, as we close out the service this morning, I would ask that you would stand up where you are. People tell me all the time, oh, Jim, you know, that worked some other time in some other generation and stuff. And, you know, maybe that's true. I still believe in it. I believe in public standing up and saying, you know what, I want to follow God. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to stamp out by faith. Jesus called the disciples publicly and said, come follow me. They had to get up from where they were and follow him. It's a statement of faith, and I don't do it to make anybody feel uncomfortable. That's not the point at all. The point is the step of faith. It's that point of contact where I am saying, you know what, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to him. I want him to be my Savior. I want to be forgiven. I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed. I want the newness of life. If God's speaking that to you this morning, as we close out this morning's service, Chris is going to come up. We're going to play through a worship song. And as we play through that worship song, all it is a simple prayer of faith. Acknowledging, man, I need God. I want to be born again. And again, today, it's not about, what if you're in the spot where, well, you know, I did go forward once, but I kind of got ripped off. I fell back into the world and stuff. And so is Jim talking to me too? Absolutely, I'm talking to you too. If you are not right with God and you want to give your life back over to the Lord, you want to have a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ, then this is your opportunity. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. That's the reality. And that's not a scare tactic. That's the truth. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. I can't guarantee me tomorrow. I can guarantee you right now. And if you will give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll experience the newness of life. You'll be born again, and you'll have a life worth living, and you'll have everlasting life, and you'll have a hope that's beyond all other things. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. God wants that for you. He wants to give that to you. This is your opportunity today. Don't harden your hearts. Don't resist what God wants to do. If you hear, and it doesn't matter if you've come with friends or family, or if you come with your husband or your wife, it's something that you have to do by yourself. It's something that you do alone between you and God, but it's something that God calls us out to take a stand for him, and this is your opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, just stand up right where you are, and we'll pray a simple prayer of faith with you. As we worship, just go ahead and stand, and then we'll close out with that word of prayer.